If you or I pray that the Spirit will do a new work, what would be the best thing about that work? There are plenty of people who have talked about it, especially through the last century. Many people who will pray that the Spirit will come in a new way, or with power. Not just in the last century, it's been something that has occupied God's people throughout the centuries of the church. Many would be wanting the Holy Spirit to come afresh and to see signs and great wonders and healing. People are looking for tongues, meaning, for many people, meaning sounds that we don't understand. Signs and miracles, these are Bible words. But what do they mean there? People look for signs. Signs of what? There were signs at the very beginning of chapter 2 that confused the crowd. How was it at Pentecost? How was it for that general crowd around who gathered? Perhaps more importantly, how did the apostles themselves see the coming of the Spirit on that occasion? Well, the first part of the response from verse 14 to 21 is Peter saying that what has happened is enough to demonstrate that this is the great fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecy and promise. That the Spirit, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. The Spirit has come, poured out on all, not just the select few with a particular office, as it was generally in the Old Testament. But it's the gathered crowds themselves who give us a clue as to what primarily the Spirit was doing, what the Spirit's own concentration was. What was he doing? Yes, it was amazing. There were these strange tongues that were caused amazement to the crowds. Well, they were strange to the Galileans. They were strange to other hearers. But there were many who heard and understood. And what did they understand? What was the Spirit doing through these disciples? The crowd said, "We hear them speaking," in verse 11, "the wonderful works of God." So it's not just the things, the appearances and the signs that were going on, it's what that was saying, what that was putting across to these people. What happens at between verse 21 and 22 is that Peter makes a quick shift. He takes up the tail end, as it were, of the prophecy, verse 21. "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," and he takes it from there. He moves on from what this phenomenon appears to be to what the object of it is, to what its purpose is, to what its message is. There's almost an urgency here while he has the moment. He explains to them, well, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy about God's Spirit, God giving his Spirit. But then he wants to seize the moment and he says, "Let me take you on. Let me take you on to the great word of the Spirit, the great revelation, this great prophecy that all young men, young women will be putting across. The urgency, this is what you need to know. Not just that the Spirit is coming, but what the Spirit is coming for, what the purpose, the direction, the obsession of the Spirit is. Men must call on the name of the Lord, must be saved. This is how." He says to the crowd, "You know that now, but this is what you need to know most of all." And so he says to them, "Go back and look at Jesus. Look at the things you saw, look at them again." Then he also says, "Remember what you did to him." And ultimately he comes to the place by saying, "But turn to him now," because before they had turned against him. Those are the three things I want to highlight from this message of Peter in Acts chapter 2 today. First of all, to go back and look at Jesus again. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, you remember him? Many people did. And yes, we learned earlier that there were many people who were dwelling in Jerusalem, gathered from every nation under heaven. And there's a list of them from verse 9, the languages, through to verse 11. There's a whole lot of them from all over the place. But they were gathered for one of the Jewish feasts. One of the very same feasts that for the past 3 years Jesus had come to Jerusalem for. The fame of Jesus must have been widespread. Very likely many of these people had even seen some of these things, although they lived from out of town, as it were. But even if some of them individually had not seen, many of them would have done, and the word had got out. He was a man, and he was attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Jesus himself talked about that. John's Gospel brings it out, where Jesus said, you might not believe my words straight away, but believe on me for the sake of the works that I do. They're the works of God the Father. Miracles, great works, things that catch people's attention. Wonders, they're glorious works. But they're signs as well. They're conveying a message. They're pointing you in a certain direction. And that was that this Jesus is attested by God. God is saying, look at him, look at who he is. That's what God was saying, and you have seen it, as you yourselves also know. The evidence was there. That's the first point of the evidence. He continues, he says, you crucified him. You put him to death. Yes, it was determined by God. It was prophesied as well. Isaiah 53, for example. This is God's attesting further. It is all according to his eternal purpose. But you did it. Your hands were lawless when you took him, put him to death. And you've seen that. You've been part of it. Remember, look on him there, the one whom you crucified. There's a further step that he has to tell. Verse 24, that one you crucified, you put him to death, but God raised him up, tearing away the pains of death. It was not possible that death could hold him. God raised him up. And we give witness to this. Peter is saying, he talks about the apostolic witness in verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. There's more evidence as to who he is. And so he draws in David. He uses the Old Testament witness. He says, well, this has been part of your thinking, part of your culture for all of this time, but surely it is not just talking about David, because he's dead and buried and he is not alive. David has somebody else in mind. He expands on that. He says, it was the great son of David that David had in mind. The Christ. It has to be the Christ, as he prophesied concerning him. This is God's Holy One. That too, I think, has a great bearing on the hearer. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ. He is God's Holy One. How do we respond to him? He is God's Holy One, who has been raised up both from death and from this world. It would seem from verse 32 that he is also thinking of being raised up from this earth, ascended as he was taken up into the clouds. Verse 33 speaks of that he's been exalted to the right hand of God. That's a message to the men of Israel. A man of Israel who hears this, he's on the right hand of God, knows that this is a sovereign Lord. It's only the sovereign who can be there with God the Father. And it's because of that he has both received from the Father, and he has given the Holy Spirit that you've just seen at work already. That too is a demonstration of the great authority of this Jesus. He puts together the key elements of this Jesus who came as the one sent by the Father. He spoke the words of the Father. He did the works of the Father. You've seen all of this. These are signs that attest that he is God's Holy One. He was crucified, that is, according to Scripture. He was raised again, according to Scripture, Psalm 16. And he is now sovereign Lord on the right hand of the Father. These are the things you need to know about this Jesus you have seen who ministered amongst you. Look at him again. And remember, put these things together. See who he is now. What did you think of him before? Many said he was casting out demons by the prince of demons. He was a threat to their authority. But Peter comes to the conclusion, therefore, with these key four elements, therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When you crucified him, put him to death, that was not the end of the story. God has taken him, raised him. He is Lord. He is Christ. He is Lord. He is the one with authority. He is Christ. He is the great one that you have been longing for all this time. You'll find it all in that Jesus, whom you crucified. Everything you've been longing for, everything that you said, the person that you said you would serve, where will you find him? Go back a few steps. Go back a few weeks. You would have found him on the cross, because you put him there. And it's with this picture that Peter presents people. He says, remember how you treated him. If you look back, did you see him in this way? Look again. Don't these things thoroughly establish that Jesus of Nazareth is Lord and Christ? You look back, look on him, and now look on what you did. Remember how you treated him. You crucified him. The next verse, verse 37, it seems that they did remember how they treated him. They were cut to the heart. They were brokenhearted. They were struck deep within. The truth regarding this Jesus, Christ and Lord, by the word that Peter preaches, it was a sharp point, the word that is sharper than the sword. Penetrates. They were alarmed, they were astonished, they were amazed, they were broken, they were afraid. Remember how you treated him. We despised him. We rejected him. We defied him. Everything was witnessing that he was the very Son of God. He was the Christ. And we defied him. We wanted rid of him. How did you treat him? How did I treat him? How do we treat him? How do we respond to that fourfold witness concerning who this Jesus is? How have you treated him? It was that broke their hearts. Jesus is Lord. I didn't want him as Lord. Jesus is Christ. I rejected that witness. He is Lord will I submit to him? He is Lord. I took part in killing him. It was my sins that put him on the cross. Perhaps not my hands on that day, but it was my sins that put him there. But as Lord, sovereign Lord, Lord over all, to have defied him and to have put him on that cross, it's a very dangerous position to be in. There's reason to be afraid. It is certainly a seriously regrettable position to be in. Not to be willing to confess him as Christ, as Saviour, the great deliverer. To be unwilling to receive the evidences and the witness to him, to who he was and is. Remember how you treated him. And they have remembered. And they've seen it in a new light. They've seen him in a new light. They've seen, considering who he is, that they were very much in the wrong towards Jesus. And they had rejected God's work in him, in this Jesus. It's a desperate place to be in. They were cut to the heart. As Peter presents both Jesus and themselves responding to Jesus, they were cut to the heart. And it's little wonder they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We're in a desperate position. What are we to do? Way back, I remember seeing a couple of episodes of a program called Undercover Boss. I don't know if anybody's seen that, where the chief executive of a company goes incognito and he works in a branch of his company. I think I saw one where he went. He was a chain of pizza places, and he went and worked in the kitchen or something. And he was just getting a feel of what things were like, how things were actually working and at the front where people were dealing with the public. And then afterwards he evaluated all this and he went to his office and he sent out a message to some of the key workers that he'd spent time with, and he called them to his office, and they'd never been called to the chief executive's office before. Can you imagine how they felt? And then he introduced himself and explained who he was, that he'd been working alongside them, and it only made things worse. They were apprehensive at the very least. They were scared, what's going to happen? And they tell you afterwards, the program talks to them about it, how they felt when they went in. But more often than not, this boss has appreciated the work they've done. Maybe a few areas he's corrected and so on, but he's appreciated and he rewards them and he's generous towards them and he's kind, he's encouraging. Well, something of that, if you like, here. They came to realize who this Jesus is. And they realize that they're standing in front of him. He is their Lord. And where can they stand? They cannot hide. They rejected him. They have reason. We have reason to be afraid before him, the righteous one. And we in our sin and unrighteousness. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Where can we turn? Help us. And so Peter says, what shall we do? Turn now, repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness, the taking away of sins. Those very sins that you've committed against him will be taken away. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Respond to the promise. If there is no change, yes, it is a desperate position. But this Jesus himself has opened a way by which it can all change. turn to him now, repent and believe. This sermon of Peter is really the human story before God, all drawn together in one place. It tells us how God spoke to men, and how God worked, and how God sent a Savior. It tells us how man has rejected that Savior, rejected God's word, turned away from him. That's what men did, that's what men do, that's what we did. Let's not do it. But that's what's happened through history. Man has always first rejected God, defied him. What does God do in answer? If we woke up to it, we would be saying, what shall we do? What does God do in answer? He does wonderful works. He comes to us. He makes himself known. And above all, in this Jesus. He gives a way back to him. As we have left him behind, for all the evidence he's put in front of us, for every call of grace and love and mercy that he's set out before us, we have turned away from him. But he has given us a way back. It's for us too to say, what shall we do? But the way is ready. Peter has an answer ready. The answer is, don't stay as you are. There is a way. Repent. A comment I came across just the other day. To break the habits that we have formed to keep God at bay. Hear him. Don't keep him out. Every part of life. It's not this repentance, it's not a mere feeling of regret, or even what we call penitence. It's not just that sense or feeling. To repent is to actually turn. What shall we do? They were right in asking that question. Turn from those ways to a new way. Verse 40. Another summary of Peter's ongoing sermon. What we have in Acts chapter 2 is just the beginning of it. He has a lot more to say. But it's summarized, be saved from this perverse generation. It's repent is to turn from something to something else, to actually do it, to make the change. To turn away from those things and to turn to Christ. To follow him, to go in his way. He is Lord. He is Savior to take us out of that perverse generation. And how much there is infiltrated in our whole being, running through our bloodstream so often. Though we testify to be Christians and to follow him. How much is still ingrained in us that we find acceptable. But still is what has put him on the cross. Not the big things, no. We can avoid those. But the things that we say, well, let's just be normal. But look at this Jesus. And to be normal in the eyes of the world, what is that saying to him for what he's done for me? But he says it doesn't have to be that way. There is another way. Take it. Turn away from that old one. Turn away from unbelieving. To be a believer. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 6, 29. He said the work of God, the doing, the work of God is to believe in the one that God sent. It's this believing that is behind the being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? This Jesus that had been rejected by all of these people, they didn't want anything to do with him, they crucified him. He says, be baptized in his name. A complete transformation. This name that was dirt becomes the name. The name I rely on, the name I must hold on to. Be baptized in that name. Be joined together with him. That's what baptism ultimately is about. It's to say that I belong to him, this camp. Because it's there that you'll find that remission or forgiveness of sins. Not just one option amongst many. It's there, and there alone. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No other. But why should there be any other? Look at the witnesses. The great truth that we've had set before us concerning Christ. God did everything through him and to us through him. But to be baptized, be joined together with him. You will gain remission of sins. You will gain the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will gain the fulfillment of the promise. You will know that you're under God's calling. But it comes by faith, believing. Faith in the promise. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the God of the Word. To receive that remission and forgiveness. By that, to be found righteous in God's sight. That's the answer. What shall we do? That's the answer. Repent and believe. Some did. Many did. Verse 41 tells us about 3,000 souls were added to them. About 3,000 people on one day recognized that that evidence was true concerning Christ. 3,000 people recognized that they themselves had heard the truth about themselves. And 3,000 people said, I believe, and I will turn away from that old way. Perhaps a word especially to young folk. There are many people in your day, we live in it too, but your day especially, who will tell you there's all sorts of ways to God. You can't say that one way is the only way. But you must answer the question, what is the truth concerning Christ Jesus? Because if this is the truth, and 3,000 people on one day who had seen him, had heard his words, who had been there at his time, 3,000 people said, yes, Peter, you are right about this Jesus. 3,000 people on one day who had actually seen Jesus, been there in his lifetime, they are saying to you and to me, that's true about him. We have to respond to that. Don't reject that witness, that testimony. 3,000 people. But there were others who didn't. It tells us in verses 40 and 41, 41 particularly, then those who gladly received his word. That is a very clear indication that there were some who didn't receive his word. Even so. Even with the 3,000 alongside them. I wonder how many of them said, come on, you've got to believe. You've seen it yourself. You know this is true. You know the scriptures. You believe the scriptures. You say you believe the scriptures. These are the things that testify of him. So there were many who didn't. Turn to him now. Today is the day of salvation. Wherever you've been, turn to him now. It seems to me that when the crowd said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? It was because many of them did at last realize this is the truth about Jesus. How could it be otherwise? And therefore it was the truth about God's way of salvation. That hope that they've been holding on to for so long, this is here. This is the truth about it. They recognized that that was the truth about Jesus. About themselves, they recognized they were in a terrible position. They recognized that was the truth. So what do? They go to the person who has told them the truth. And they said, what do we do next? and they went by that instruction. Repent and believe. This is the truth. There's evidence. There are witnesses. These were not hidden things. You yourselves know this. The truth about Jesus, he did miracles, wonders, and signs, attesting that he was God's man. He was crucified. It is a fact of life and history. He was raised again. That too is a fact. And he lives in glory in the right hand of the Father. That is witnessed by the same who witnessed his resurrection. This is the truth about this Jesus. What shall we do? What will you do in the face of this truth? Let every one of you be baptized. Let each respond. Be joined together with Christ by believing. Repent from unbelieving. And find your sins forgiven. Find yourself made righteous. Find yourself with the enabling of the Holy Spirit for all that is to come. What shall we do? Trust in this Jesus who died for us, who has taken our place, and who has given himself body and blood that we might live. And so we then may go to the visible demonstration of that, the symbols that he's given us in the Lord's Supper today. Just so far, may God speak to us his word. May it be a blessing as we're around it together today.